If I sat down and specifically talked about, you know, someone having this burning bush experience, then I promise you that there would be people in the midst of that that would just go, you know, I think that's a bunch of stuff. But there are times in all of our lives that we have had burning bushes experience because we have come to the Lord. He has touched us in a special way. And you're like, wow, how awesome is it? Maybe even a supernatural encounter with God. Never forget the day that I preached at a revival. And if you would have ever asked me prior to that if I believed in slain in the Spirit, I would go, I'm not there. And that was the day that the lady prayed for me, and I just went down and hit the floor. Now, you know, I didn't go looking for it. I come from a Lutheran background. You know, that was not something that I was even close to go, that's a bunch of nonsense. But I'm telling you, on that specific day, and we've laughed a little bit about it, but, you know, I asked the man that was with me, I said, what happened? Did I trip? He said, no. I said, did I fall? He said, no. I said, then what happened? He said, you just melted like a piece of butter. Well, you know, I went, didn't tell Pam for 2 weeks. I talked to everybody that I knew. I talked to conservative pastors. I talked to all the charismatic guys that I knew. And we came up with it. That was a supernatural encounter with God. It was just where it was. It was okay. How about a Holy Ghost experience? A lot of people in this room has experienced that, or maybe a wilderness journey. Lucy, I was thinking about you. You, for a long time, were on a wilderness journey through the issues that you had. You know, I was thinking about you, Cindy. It was a wilderness experience as you was going through, you know, your health issues, and sometimes even a water walking adventure to go, boy, I've been in a storm for a long time, Leon, but boy, I was able to walk on water. You know, all of these things make us uncomfortable. I mean, we're not used to that. And, you know, if we're not used to it and we're uncomfortable with it, a lot of people will sit down and go, I don't like the direction that you guys are going, or I don't believe in those kinds of things. And I could sit here today and tell you, you know, you might not believe in a supernatural encounter with God, but I'm here 2 times in my life, once because of the healing that I had when I had the pulmonary edema and died, and the second time when I was slain in the Spirit. So y'all might not believe it, but I'm here to tell you today that encounters with God are real things. Amen. Amen. Is it stuck or what? Okay. When we talk about our church, there is a uniqueness about New Harvest Christian Fellowship. I talked to someone the other day, and they said, you know, you will never find a church like New Harvest. And I said, you know, I agree. You know, we talked for a long time about being a non-denominational church. Pam always used the phrase, she said, I don't think we're non-denominational. I think we're interdenominational. And when you think about interdenominational, you go, wow, you know, that's pretty awesome. That's good stuff. Because we have in this church everybody, every denomination that you could think of, from Pentecostal, it goes all the way down to Catholics. And we all, goodness gracious, we worship together. Amen. We have 23 nationalities in this church when everybody gets together. And people in this church will worship in different ways. You know, there are people that will raise their hands. There are people that go back and they sway. You know, if you come to the second service, Ms. Ann sits right where Leon is, and, you know, if she was there, you'd have to move. Yeah. I'm just telling you, okay? You know, and she dances up here. But you know, there's all different kinds of worship in our church. Now, here's the thing that I thought, and Mike, I was thinking about you guys because y'all were here when we started. In this church, from the very beginning of this church, we have had alcoholics attend this church. We have had addicts attend this church. We have had prostitutes attend this church. We had a man that was charged with murder 5 times attend this church who came to know the Lord. We have ex-felons that attend this church. We have had homosexuals. We have had lesbians. We have had adulterers. We have had people who have lived together. We have had every kind of sinner that you can think about walk through the doors of this church and sit their bottoms on this seat. And I've been told all too often that these kind of people should not be allowed to attend church. Never forget the people that sat in the back when we were Baptist people and, you know, we were just kind of getting to know the Lord. And, you know, in Baptist life, you didn't do a whole lot. Again, I grew up Lutheran. You didn't even say amen. You just kind of sat down like a Catholic church. It was very, you know, very reverent. And the people in the very back, they were sitting over there and they were going back and forth kind of like this. And never forget, a guy came to me after church. He said, "You going to allow that to happen?" "What are you talking about? Did you allow that nonsense to happen back over there?" I said, "What?" "Those people swaying back and forth like that." I said, "You don't like the way they worship?" "No." I said, "Then you go tell them, because I'm not." You know, I want us to understand that everybody is welcomed in this church. I don't care if you're black. I don't care if you're green. I don't care if you're marshmallow color. I don't care who you are. And I don't care if you've been in jail for murder. I don't care if you just got off the street being a prostitute. I don't care, because if you come in God's house and you hear the truth, it is the truth that will set them free. The Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he said, "Because I've been anointed to do one thing, and that is to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, the word poor doesn't mean that they were financially, had no money. It was people who were just poor, poor in spirit, poor in mind, poor physically. He said, "I've come to preach," and he says, "I have been sent to proclaim release to the captives."
Amen.
I got to tell you, people, there's a ton of people in this world that have been held in bondage. And he says, "To recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." And then it says, "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." You know, I'm going to tell you this. Y'all might not believe me, but Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
And when Jesus comes back, he's going to take us home with him.
Amen.
That's the promise that our Lord has given. Okay, guys, I am still stuck. Y'all need to watch it for me. Here's what I want you guys to understand is this. If one is not called, one will not stay in the ministry.
Amen.
Now, this is why. See, the Bible says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." If you are a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher, if you work in the service of the Lord, you have been charged by God. You have been called by God. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is watching the preachers today. Now, we have been called to preach the word. It says, "Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season." That means when it's popular, that means when it's not popular. To reprove, to rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. In church life today, because we are interdenominational, there are some very contentious passages in Scripture. One of those passages are Isaiah 53. And it says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him." And then here is the most contentious word in that scripture. "And by his scourging, you and I are healed."
Amen.
Okay. Well, a lot of people go, that's spiritual. That's not physical by any means, shape, or form. In Strong's, the word is number 2390. And here's the meaning of that word. It means I heal, generally of the physical, sometimes of the spiritual disease. It says healing, particularly as a supernatural and bringing attention to the Lord himself as the great physician. Well, what happens when someone dies and you have prayed for him? I can't answer that. I do not know. But what I do know is that my God said, by the stripes that he shed on the cross and the blood that was shed on the cross, everybody in this room has been physically and spiritually healed. Don't take it from me. Take it from Strong's 2390. Now he said to them, another one, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Pastor D, this is not working. Well, I know they're going to have to do it, but we need to get the other one to make it work. In verse 17, it says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed." Now, I want you to understand, what does that say? These signs will accompany. What does accompany mean? It means as we walk, they go with us. But these signs will accompany those people who believe. And it says, in my name, not in mine, but in the name of Jesus Christ, in my name, he said, they will be able to cast out demons. They will speak, with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will not recover. Well, today it's a very contentious verse. That doesn't work. People don't believe in it. You can't do those things. Okay, go to James, if you would, David. It says, if anyone in this church is sick, this is a New Testament passage, but if anyone in the church is sick, then he must call who? The elders of the church. And what are they supposed to do? They're going to pray over them. They are going to anoint them with oil. How can you anoint someone with oil unless you touch them and you do it in the name of the Lord? And the prayer that is offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven of him. Now, the term sickness means weakness or frailty. It means that I want strength. It means illness or suffering, calamity, frailty. But it says, if anybody is sick, call the elders of the church. Do I understand the totality of that verse? No. Do I have to understand the totality of that verse? No. You and I have got to be bold enough. If God said, do it, then go do it. If someone passes away, I can't answer the question. But you see, I'm not in the saving business. I'm in the sharing business. I'm not in the miraculous healing business. I'm just to go lay my hands on them. I'm going to do what God's word tells us to do. Come heck or high water. Still don't work, David. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 10 says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. Now, people today have come to me and said, I do not believe in healing. My word to them is, and don't worry about it because you ain't going to get it. But do not tell me, who was laying on a bathroom floor with a saddle pulmonary embolism, that no one survives, that healing does not exist today. Ask Lucy, who was almost dead, if it doesn't work. Ask Mike Hogg. Yeah. And we can go on through the list today. Healing is real. Amen. We cannot and do not live in a Luby's mentality. You and I do not get to, I don't want to deal with that, or I don't believe that piece of it. Either you take it all or you take it none. It says to another the effecting of miracles. People will tell you today, miracles don't happen. Have you prayed to receive Christ? If you did, you're a walking, talking miracle, because you were once dead and now you're alive. Amen. Amen. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. My daughter has got that gift because she can come and go, Dad, watch out. Because she said, there's something not right in the midst of that picture. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. In 1 Corinthians, it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be done by two or three, and each in turn, and one must interpret, but if there is no interpreter, it says he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In the Greek definition of the word tongue, it means language. It literally means that it is a language. In Jerusalem, there were 17 known languages when they first began to speak on that day. Today, there are 7,106 languages in this world. When a person speaks in tongues, it is a message that comes from God to that person. Ah, that's a bunch of nonsense. Okay. But it says the message is to be interpreted and the message is to be for the edification of the church. How do I know if the person speaking is speaking a real language? Well, first of all, I got to tell you, I don't know the 7,106 languages that are in the world today. I don't know. How do we know if the person who interprets it correctly? Well, all I know this is that the interpretation, candidly, should not be taken lightly. Because when we stand and someone speaks in tongues, the person that interprets is literally saying, thus saith the Lord. I mean, it's a big deal. It's important. Third, It has to be for the edification of the church. Do we live by God's grace or do we live by God's law? I think we live by God's grace. The Bible says we've been saved by grace. So if a person feels that God has said something to them and they stand with a pure heart and they speak in an unknown tongue that I do not know of, and someone interprets it, and it is for the edification of the body of the church, here's the news flash. I'm okay with it. Because it meets every criteria that is in God's word. With all of that said, the greatest gift that God has given us is life. See, what is really sad today is because of spiritual gifting, there is so much chaos in church. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I'll choose this. I'll choose that. Again, it's like going to Luby's to go, okay, I'll eat the broccoli, but I'm not going to get the cauliflower. No, either you eat it all or you eat it none. But in prophecy, it says, pursue love, but yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Okay, well, wait a minute. No, it says earnestly pursue spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. But look at the last piece. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Now, prophecy is the greatest thing of all because everybody understands that. You know, someone asked me not too long ago, says, Pastor Keith, do you have a prayer language? And I said, yes. Brother Mike McLean and I went up to John Hagee's church 20 years ago, Mike. I don't know, a long time ago, when you were heavier and not so thin now, you know. Hey, y'all got to be proud with Mikey. He's lost 150-something pounds, man. I'm proud of him. Yeah, he called me the other day. He said, I'm real close to catching up with you. He said, if you don't lose more, I'm going to call you a fat boy, you know. But, you know, the thing that is so important in the midst of this is that, you know, he prayed to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because he said, I want all he has. And you know, God touched him. It was 6 months. I sat on my couch going, Lord, if this is all real, then let me have it because I want it. And in one day, in the midst of saying my prayers, it was me and God. I just began to speak in tongues, and I thought, this has got to be the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. But I know that it was real because it was between me and it was between God. One of the keys in the midst of this, and I'm just going to say, if by some chance Martha would get up and speak in tongues and no one interpreted, then candidly, Martha's out of line. But if Martha gets up and speaks in tongues and Leon interprets that, then she is doing exactly what she's saying, you know, and what she needs to do. Now, if Leon gets up, interprets it, and it doesn't edify the body of the church, then it was all done improperly. One of the questions is, well, you know, I know certain people who will speak in church. Well, so do I. We've got 3 people in this church, 4, I think, and I haven't seen her in a while, that have the gift of tongues. We've got 2 or 3 people that have the gift of interpretation. Not everybody has that gift. But it can't be something that becomes so divisive to the church. It's a bunch of nonsense because the Bible says the most important gift that you and I have is the gift that God has given us, and that's the gift of love. In 2 Timothy, it says, go back one more time. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. My task in this church, Brother Mike Hogg, when he pastored the other church, his task was to preach the word of God. Preach the word of God when it was popular and preach the word of God when it was not popular. I've had people with alternative lifestyles that have come to me and they have sat down and we have talked. We've had one group that left the church because I shared with them what the Bible says. My opinions don't mean anything, but I can share what the Word of God says. And if you get offended with the Word of God, then you've got offended by the Holy Spirit, and you take it up with Him. Don't get mad at me. Okay, David. It says, for the time will come, and I think that we're here, but for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance of their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. Do I understand the totality of Scripture? No, I don't. Do I understand the whole thing about spiritual gifting? No, I don't. First time Pam and I went to Mike and Cindy Hogg's church, it was on Easter Sunday. We're just now getting involved in church. They got a band going on over there. I've never heard that before except in a beer joint. You know, it was a great band. And then all of a sudden, somebody spoke in tongues. And I got to tell you, if I could have found a door, I'd have been out of that door then quicker than you could have said, out. Well, we couldn't. And that was our first exposure to that. But I got to tell you that the Bible tells us that the time's going to come, and I say today that the time is here that everybody wants their ears tickled. I don't like, well, I don't care what you don't like if it's up to biblical standards. Because I worship and I preach for one person, and His name is God. Amen. Now, let me share my heart with you guys. I've been in the ministry now 28 years. Not by the world, but by Christians, I have literally been labeled as trash. I came from a broken home. I was an alcoholic for years. I was a womanizer. I was everything that God did not want me to be. September 12th, I bowed my knees and I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even after that, The people in the church that I was an associate at, they said, he is nothing but a drunk. He has no right to be in the waters of baptism. He is bad. And it went on and on. Remember going to the pastor going, God's called me to preach. He said, no one like you will ever be able to go into the ministry. I have been chastised even in our own association for my biblical beliefs of gifts. My family has been verbally assaulted throughout the years of ministry. And what hurts so much, I've even confided in certain people about certain things, about our personal life, only for those things to come back and be used against me. David. I have seen my wife cry. I have seen my children cry. I have been rebuked because of the time that I spent at the PD ministering to those men. And recently, in a roundabout way, Pam showed me something the other day. And it was right where I need to be. One of the challenges for me is that I've lost my normalcy. What used to be normal in my life because of ministry will never be normal again. And in the counseling realm, we call it, you have to find a new abnormal normal. And I've asked myself the question over and over, why do I even want to stay in the midst of this? Why do I keep going? Here's one of the reasons for Oscar. Here's a man that lost his wife. God gave me the privilege to pray for him, to lift him up, and to minister to him in a time of need. Why do I keep going? For Lucy. When you've had your chest cut open and you don't know if you're going to make it, and God calls to go and pray, that's why I stay. And one of the most awesome things, in a strange sort of way, that happened to me is that one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call from the chief of police. And they said, "Keith, we need you." Okay. He said, one of the officers was involved in a very bad accident. Got up, went out, went to the scene. Most of y'all have never seen things like that. I got there and I smelt the fuel and the oil, and then I saw the officer who had passed away. But God gave me the chance. To minister to that family. I'm the one that had to go to Indy's wife and tell her Indy was killed. And I had the privilege to do the service. His mom and I, she lives in New York, a very sweet lady. And I saw her about 2 years ago. And she said, "Pastor Keith," actually she called me Chap. She said, "I just want you to know that my family is always your family." Church, that's why I do what I do. I'm going to preach the Word of God.
That's right.
In season and out of season. I'll reprove when we need to. I'll rebuke when we have to. I'll exhort because God wants us to. I'm going to do it with great patience. And I'm going to try to do it through the Word of God that he gives us every day. Which it over, Dave. My question to all of us is this. How can we say that our direction is wrong if our direction is leading you and me to the cross? And I'm here to tell you that you can't. You know, if you come from a Lutheran background, tongues is nothing that you're used to. But I got to tell you, from a boy that grew up in Lutheran church and went to Catholic church with grandma, to have an encounter with God is awesome. You know, to be able to sit down and have a burning bush experience most people will never have. to have a Holy Ghost experience most people will never have. You ask Lucy, myself, and Mike if life is different today when you were almost at the gate of death to see if life is different. And I'm here to tell you that it is. I want to preach, church, and I'm going to preach because that's what God asked me to. I'm going to preach because that's what God is looking at. Every day that I stand in front of you and have the privilege to hear or speak the word of God, my God is looking at me going, Keith, are you taking it all or are you only going to take some of it? Are you going to preach in season? You're going to preach out of season. So how can we say that our direction is wrong? We can't. The question is, are we humble enough to follow the word and to the cross that Jesus wants us to go?
Amen.
And here's my last slide. I'm going to make this church a promise. I promise you, I am never going to tickle your ears. But I do promise that I will always preach the word of God in season or out of season, for one reason: to honor the God who has given me life.
Amen.
Give me my hand clap.